I want to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. I'm going to read verses 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 31, and then pray for God's mercy as we study His perfect word together. I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Do so with anticipation and a sense of awe and wonder that we hear in these words the very voice of Christ. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us this morning as we gather here in this time that our culture sets aside to honor mothers, and we are thankful for that. But Lord, help us to shine the light of your word on our hearts, and may we see mothers as you call us to see them. May we value in mothers what you would have us to value. And Lord, may we understand the high calling of motherhood and your plan and your purposes. And may we live it out for the glory of your name. Oh, Lord, transform lives today. Change hearts. Drive us to our knees that it may be said today that we fear you, oh, Lord. That we believe your words. That we trust in the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that no matter what has brought us to this place on this day, that you prepare our hearts to hear your words in these moments. This is not chance that brings us here. This is the unfolding of your plan. May we respond in a way that honors you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've been preaching a series out of the book of Proverbs, and by God's grace, there's been a lot of encouragement and affirmation about that and things that God is doing as we apply the scripture to our lives. But one of the things that's happened as we've been studying through Proverbs, at various times, women have come up to me and said, "Oh, thank you for being in the Proverbs. I've never thought about it like that before. It's so helpful to me. And I'm so glad that you're in the Proverbs." And then they just sort of drop their head a little bit and their countenance falls. And then they say, but I know you're going to get to Proverbs 31. I even had a conversation with one person a short time ago. Where are you preaching on Mother's Day? Proverbs 31. And the response was, oh no! Apprehension. A sense of worry because of this. There's a tendency to hear the lengthy section that I read earlier and to be overwhelmed by it. The fear is a fear of leaving here on this day just simply depressed, just simply feeling guilty, and in fact, feeling less equipped than you were before you came in because you feel more overwhelmed by the responsibility. But here's what I want to suggest to you today. The problem lies in the way we've been thinking about the book of Proverbs, and particularly in the way we've been approaching and reading Proverbs 31. The first thing I want you to know today is what Proverbs 31 is not. Proverbs 31 is not a to-do list for women that every single aspect that I read moments ago should be embodied in your life every single moment of every single day. That's not what's going on here. It's not saying, listen, look at yourself by this list, and at this moment, are you living out every bit of what Proverbs 31 is calling you to? The answer is, no, you're not. And the answer is also, you're not intended to. Remember what's going on in Proverbs. There are two voices, and they are calling out. In Proverbs, it is situated between the voice of folly and the voice of wisdom. The voice of folly is the voice that says, listen, go it your own way. Don't listen to God. Trust in yourself. You deserve it now. Follow the passions of your own heart, unrestrained. The voice of wisdom says, live like you understand the presence of God. Live in the fear of the Lord. Trust and cling not to your own thoughts, not to your own agenda, but trust and cling to the words God has given you. Believe the words of God. And there is this battle between those two voices. And that is situated in the larger biblical context of the two voices that are echoed in the book of Proverbs. The voice in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, where God had spoken, and yet the voice of the serpent says, has God really said? What God has said will not happen. Go it your own way. Trust in yourself. Follow your own agenda. And it is the echo of Satan that we hear in the voice of folly. And yet the voice of wisdom is an echo of the one who would come, and he would be described as our wisdom. The one who in himself was the truth. The one who was the living word. And Christ himself is calling out in the book of Proverbs, and he's calling for us to believe the words of our God, to trust God. And there is this battle raging between these two voices. And every step that we take listening to the voice of folly is a step away from the voice of wisdom. It's a step away from Christ. And anytime we take a step toward Christ listening to his voice, we are moving away from folly. And so the book of Proverbs is calling us, follow this path, listen to this voice. Don't go that direction. That's the issue. That's what's going on. And in Proverbs 31, the same is true. The issue is which direction is your life going? And it gives us this list of things over and over. It is saying, listen, these things are to mark the direction of your life. Are you going that way? It's not a to-do list. That at this very moment you give yourself a checklist, and at this moment are you living out every one of these things, but are you moving in the direction that the voice of wisdom calls? Are you moving in the direction of Christ? Are you moving away from him? In fact, the section that we're looking at is actually a Hebrew acrostic. starting with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet going all the way through. And it seems to be, listen, this is A to Z for wisdom in the home. This is A to Z for what it means to be a woman who lives out wisdom in the home. Proverbs 14:1 says this, "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." You see, there are a myriad of things in which we start trusting in ourselves and start going our own way, start doing it our own way. And in the name of protecting ourselves, in the name of protecting our family, we're really tearing it down. But the wise woman, the one who believes God and trusts God and listens to the voice of God, she is the one who helps build her house. And Proverbs 31 is explaining what it looks like when a wise woman builds her home. It's the explanation of that. This is the pattern, the direction, the path. This is the movement of a wise woman in her home. And what we see, well, it surprises us. If I were to ask you right now, mother, what would your home look like in the best case scenario? I wonder what you'd say. Some of you are grinning. You know what you'd say. I mean, best case scenario in my home, there'd never be any problems. The kids would always obey. There wouldn't be any work. There would be some sort of zapper that washes the clothes. There'd be just some sort of situation in which the house cleans itself. Maybe they would devise a house cleaning robot, and I'd just program it to kick back in the chair and watch television. There'd be less work. There'd be less stress. There would be less challenges. There would be less difficulty. If I ask you what the best case scenario in your home is, I am convinced, based on countless conversations, you would say something exactly like that. And your conclusion would be, man, if I just wasn't so busy, if I just didn't have to work so hard, if there just weren't so many difficulties and challenges. But here's what I want you to know today. That is not what God says is the best case scenario for your life right now. That's not best. The book of Proverbs points us to the way of wisdom, and it gives us this idealized picture of wisdom. And you know what? The house is not stress-free. There are still challenges. And you know what it's full of? It's full of hard work. You see, God says the best case scenario for the home of wisdom for mothers is, get this, really ordinary looking. And you know what's there? Not a recliner with a house clean zapper. You know what's there? Hard work, self-sacrifice, and self-control. That is the best case scenario for the house of wisdom, for the mother who leads her family in the way of wisdom. You see, the voice of wisdom in the book of Proverbs reminds us that what is going on in those homes with hard-working mothers who are diligently doing ordinary things is of cosmic and extraordinary significance. That's what it's saying. It's saying this, that when those clothes are washed with the right attitude, what is going on in that home is an assault on Satan, his kingdom, and it is a part of the battle between the voices that rage from the beginning and the voice that said it is finished from the cross, and it is an embracing of the design of God. Therefore, it is of cosmic and eternal significance. I want you to believe that today. Now, If you believe that, there's going to have to be some change in values in this room today. There's going to have to be some heart changes, because I know that is not naturally the direction we go. I want you to see how the battle nature of what it means to be a godly woman in the home, a godly mother in the home, is shown in verses 10 through 12 of Proverbs 31. Look with me there this morning. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. In other words, she's rare. She is precious. She's highly valued. More so than jewels. Jewels are valuable because they're rare. And they're, because they're rare, they're highly valuable. But what I want you to note is this, and it's very important. An excellent wife, or some translations translated a noble wife, or some a virtuous wife. The word means a strong wife, a mighty wife, a noble wife. And here's what I want you to get. This word that's used here is a specific word that has military overtones. Most often, this word translated excellent, noble, strong, mighty, virtuous is a word that is applied to warriors in battle. And you know what Proverbs keeps doing? As we move through this section, it keeps picking up on military language. It keeps picking up on battlefield language. And by the way, that's supposed to arrest your attention. We're talking about mothers here. Mothers. And he thrust us in to the language of battle. There's a connection here between that which the word precious is used, and we're very comfortable with that related to mothers. And yet, it's thrust into this military language. Precious warriors? That just doesn't sound right. Maybe, though, something is going on in those homes that look so ordinary, but it's a part of the battle in the kingdom of Christ. Maybe something is going on in those homes that seems so routine and mundane, and yet it has something to do with the crushing of the evil one under our feet. He thrust us into this with this military language. The writer recognizes through this warfare imagery that to be a wise mother listening to the voice of Christ is to engage in a battle in daily life. It is to achieve success in taming the chaos of life, listening to the voice of Christ, rejecting the voice of folly. Look as it continues in verse 11. The heart, the word literally means the inner man. The heart, the inner man of her husband, trust in her. In other words, she's a woman of her word who takes care of things. She can be trusted. Verse 11 says, and he will have no lack of gain. Now, the translation there sort of obscures it. Literally, it's he will have no lack of plunder. It's a word lifted from the battlefield. He will have no lack of the spoils of victory. So as the noble wife is involved in a daily battle of embracing wisdom, when she embraces wisdom, listens to the voice of Christ, follows the path of wisdom, she is winning the battle, and her husband participates in the spoils of victory. In that battle, her husband is blessed by the spoils of victory that are won in her willingness to fight the battle. Verse 12. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She is a precious warrior. And the rest of this section explains how it is she battles in the fear of the Lord in the context of her family and her home. What does it mean to battle for the glory of Christ as a mother in your family? When we hear that language, we think of something out there, something in which there's spotlights on you, something in which there's applause. And yet that's not where he goes at all. You know the first thing he says? He says, here's what it is. Here's how you fight in this battle. Here's how you mothers win the spoils of victory for your families. Here's what you do. Hard work. And it's the last place we want him to go. Give us a one-time thing. Give us a big monumental thing. Yeah, give us an event that we can go and feel good about. And he just simply says, hard work. And we'd rather almost hear anything than that because there's such a consistency to it. Look with me as we quickly work through verses 13 through 18. And I want to show you that everything in this section keeps going back to hard work. She seeks wool and flax. These are things to probably make garments. And works with willing hands. Now, willing means with joyful hands, pleasurable hands. So she's involved in caring for her family, and she does so with a delightful heart. Verse 14. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. The ships of the merchant, they go and they sell and trade from one port to another, and they get the food here and there and where it needs to be. That's what she's like. Now notice the two things. She provides for her family through garments, and she is involved in getting food to the family table. She's active. She goes out in the town square. She brings the food to the table. Now here's what it is. The front lines of the battle of living out the wisdom of Christ for mothers that's described in warrior, victorious language. Here it is. Are you ready? You go to the store and you get groceries and you get them on the table. Wow. That's a part of the battle. A major part of the battle. And if you don't believe it, it's because the voice of folly is drowning out the voice of wisdom. It's a noble action. They are excellent actions. They are virtuous behaviors. That's exactly what he says. Notice how he describes it. It takes hard work to do it in these families. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. See, she rises early for the sake of her family, for the sake of providing food for the family and portions for her maidens, those other people under her charge. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. In other words, she's busy in finding ways to be productive for the sake of the family. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength. Literally, she girds her loins with strength. The girding of the loins was the pulling up of the tunic that one would be wearing and getting ready for strenuous work and labor, and makes her arms strong. This woman is described as making her arms strong with all of the hard work she's involved in. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She rises while it is yet night. Her lamp does not go out at night. She gets up early. She stays up late. All of it is for the service of her family to be productive for them. That's the picture. And the main thing is not the particulars and the nuances. The main thing is, you know this. It says, if you are going to be a woman of wisdom, here is the direction of your life. Hard work. You know what? That's the same message of the book of Proverbs. When it's lived out in the home, this is the way it looks. Go to the ant, you sluggard. You remember that one? This is the way it looks. It's a directional issue. The issue aren't the particulars on how you flesh this out. Is it laziness or is it hard work? Wisdom is always associated with hard work because we live in the presence of God. When we lay around and do nothing, we act as though God does not have an agenda for our lives. There's nothing important to be involved in. We call him a liar. And therefore, those who understand that they live in the very sight of Almighty God are involved in diligent labors. And they understand, a mother understands the primacy of her family. Could it be that the key to satisfaction and contentment in your life is not found in working less. Maybe it's to be found in working harder. Could that be? Could it be that we sit around and we think, oh, I would just be more satisfied if I didn't have so much to do, if I didn't have so much responsibility? Could it be that that's the voice echoing from the garden? And could it be that the voice of wisdom says, no, there is glory in hard work? I want you to notice the kind of things involved in the warfare that mothers face. Groceries and breakfast and clothes. And the voice of wisdom tells us that is a major part of the battle. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I want you to notice also, a mother who is a precious warrior battles in this world with, verses 19 through 21, compassionate care. Look with me beginning in verse 19. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. This is just a spinning and weaving, and it reiterates the way she cares for her family in this activity. But verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. In some parts of her life, over the course of time, there is some sense in which she understands the direction of obeying Christ means that she not only has compassion for her family, which she does in providing for them, but the voice of Christ means that there's also a world out there, and she has compassion for the poor and needy, and she lives in such a way that shows that compassion. Then look at verse 21. It immediately goes back to the family. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet, the thick fabric, double thickness. She's not afraid of snow. The reason she's not afraid of snow is because she fears the Lord. And because she fears the Lord, she lives with a sense of bold self-sacrificialness. She will be cold so her family is warm. She will sacrifice her time for the sake of the poor and needy. She will work hard that her family is clothed. That's the direction of her life. It is marked by compassion and care. That's the call. But the text also points us in verses 22 through 24 to sacrificial submission. Look what it says in verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. This seems out of place, but it's not. You know what it says here? It says she doesn't only do things for other people. She also does things for herself. She makes bed linens that she likes. She has, it says here, nice clothes. Fine linen and purple are nice clothes. But then it tells you this, verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. It immediately reminds you that she is a woman who does what she does for the sake of her family, and her husband benefits for it. What's implied in verse 23 is that her husband is allowed to be a man of influence in the city. He is a leader in the community. He sits in the place of judgment. He is recognized as a leader. And the implication in this list is the reason he is allowed to do that is because there is a wife and mother who allows him the opportunity to do that by her diligence, her hard work, her faithfulness, her sacrificial submission to acknowledge him as a leader and a head and to do things as a helpmate to support him. That's exactly what's implied here. But it's so easy to begrudge our role rather than embrace it. Listen, God has made us different, and he's given us different roles. Anything that I accomplish here as your pastor that you think is worthy of thanking God for, You better just pause and honor Judy Prince. I have a low-maintenance, high-yield wife. You know what God knew? He knew I don't have the time to tame a shrew. I don't. If my wife were high maintenance, I couldn't get nearly the things done that I get done. But she's not. You benefit from that every Lord's Day. You benefit from that in ministry to your families. You benefit from that. Listen, I know guys that are far more gifted with far more ability than I've got, and yet they married a high-maintenance wife, and they can't accomplish anything in ministry. You know you can marry yourself out of the ministry? See, this is what it's saying here. This is a wife that's willing to say, I will be your helper. I am not your competitor. You know what Judy doesn't need? She doesn't need to come up here and have you applaud her all the time. I try to do that. I don't do it enough. But that's the issue. That's what's going on here. This sacrificial submission. Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. In other words, okay, she does. She makes things for herself. She wears nice clothes. But she does all she does in service of her family. We see that in what her husband is able to accomplish. But don't remember, she's always active in doing for the family. But then none of this makes sense apart from verses 25 through 27. And it says that the wise woman has bold confidence. Listen to me. She's not just some sort of superwoman who's incredibly gifted to do all these kinds of amazing things. There is something at a root heart level that drives her. She has a faith in God and His promises that drives everything she does. Look with me at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She carries herself in this way, a way marked by strength, a way marked by dignity. It's obvious to those who look. Why? Because she's inherently strong. She's inherently dignified. She just has a disposition that can handle anything you throw in its way. No, that's not it. Something has happened in her life. Something has captured her soul. Something has given her strength. Something produces dignity. It says in verse 25, and she laughs at the time to come. Here's what kind of woman she is. She's a woman that knows the future is full of difficulties and full of challenges and full of hardships and full of obstacles, and yet she looks at it with a sense of joy. She looks with joy to the future at what is to come. She has a smile on her face, and the end of Proverbs 31 tells us why. Because she fears the Lord. Could I put something to you very simply? God's in control. He saves people through His Son. Those who trust in Him will be delivered no matter what they face. And God wins. And He establishes His kingdom forever. If you really believe that, then the difficulty that comes are just opportunities to trust Him in the midst of a fallen world and bring Him glory. She looks to the future and she laughs. See, that's faith is what it's talking about there. She fears the Lord, therefore she does not fear man. She fears the Lord, therefore she does not fear her responsibilities. She fears the Lord. And because she is like this, she, verse 26, opens her mouth with wisdom. She echoes the wisdom of Christ. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, that's not just generic kindness here. It's covenantal instruction. It's instruction that flows from the fact she fears the Lord. That's what's on her tongue. A boldness that drives her life because the things that God has said are true. Verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. With her family looks on, they see this. A woman who does what she says and cares for them, who is not marked by idleness, but by living out the life of an aunt before them. When they look at her, they see strength, dignity, and when they look at her, they see a woman looking into the future and says, God can be trusted. That's what they see. Bold confidence, living in the fear of the Lord that comes from listening to His voice, following His path. See, that's the issue here. But I know this. We live in a culture that tends to devalue motherhood. We live in a culture that tends to treat motherhood like second-class citizenship. We live in a culture that tends to look at motherhood as not really using all of your gifts, not being all that you can be. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you got a teenage daughter. You're in the midst of a group of people and somebody asks her in the conversation, "Hey, what are you planning on being?" And that teenage daughter says, "A mother." I wonder if your heart sinks a little bit. I wonder if you think, I was hoping for a little more than that. Couldn't she be a lawyer? Couldn't she be president of the United States? Yeah, a mother, but couldn't she be more? The voice of wisdom says, what more could you want? It's the front lines of the battle. Look at verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. I've got news for you. There are women of great achievement whose children don't rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently. That's the warfare language nobly here. But you surpass them all. He looks at his wife and he says, you are the most precious warrior I've ever seen. And then he gives a warning. Charm is deceitful. It's superficial. It can deceive. And beauty is vain. It's meaningless. Charm and beauty can hide a nasty personality, an arrogant attitude, and a haughty spirit. It happens all the time. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her even in the gates. Let her works and the praise resound from her house even into the community is what it says. Now, as I was preparing this and thinking it through, my children were making our Mother's Day gift this year, and it's a family card for Mom. Everybody's got a page on it. In my family, I had to use the extra heavy-duty stapler to get the staples through it. But I was looking through it, and I came to Jonathan's note he wrote to his mother. And I couldn't help but to think, he gets it. He understands the value of a precious woman who battles for Christ. Listen to what he says. I love you, Mommy. If I had 10 million mommies, I would like all the moms. That's good. But I would like you the very best because you are my first and nicest, and because you might be the only Christian. You teach me about God and you tell me the truth. You fix outstanding food. You care for me really well. When I'm scared, you take care of me. I hope you're having a fantastic, terrific, magnificent Mother's Day. And then there's a series of pictures. And here's the first one. You washing my clothes. Second one. You hanging up my clothes. Third one, you helping me make my lunch. Fourth one, you helping me cross the street. Fifth one, you feeding me when I was a baby. Sixth one, you teaching me the Bible. Here's what I'm afraid. I'm afraid some might get this card and say, is that all they think I do? Wash clothes and cook food? Instead of going, yes, that is praise in the gates. The voice of Christ is calling out to precious warriors who tend to look at their surroundings and they don't realize they're in a battle. They begin to forget what's at stake. And the voice of wisdom is calling out battle. Spiritually, battle. If you're going to be someone who honors God, you're going to have to put on the armor, declare the manifold wisdom of God, not by doing what people see as great things, but doing what God says is valuable in the ordinary things. And valuing it. That's a spiritual battlefield. But the voice of folly says, is that it? You're worth more than that. Don't waste yourself. You deserve more praise than that. But when you hear the voice of folly, you better realize this, that the one that you trust when he says it is finished, he's right about this too. I honor today precious warriors who battle every day in ways that don't get a lot of thanks. I honor today the front lines of the battlefield that never get articles in Christianity Today. I honor a myriad of women who aren't perfect. That's the reason they need Jesus. He is. But the path of their life keeps picking up the voice of Christ, and to the best of their ability, they just keep moving in that direction. Precious warriors. They will be praised now and in the gates and for all eternity.